yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday, May the 26th in the year of our Lord, 2017. And what does that mean, open mic? It means you can take over the microphone here at the studio by asking a theological question simply by phoning in at, in St. Louis, 821-0850, toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Now, only call if you are willing to go on the air and speak with me, Tom Baker. If you're just asking a question but don't want to go on the air, then I urge you to email me at lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. And make sure you put your phone number down. I really enjoy phoning people back. I rarely reply with emails, unless it's a real simple question like, what is your name? Well, Tom Baker. But if it's of a theological question, I prefer to phone to make sure we get all the nuances correct. So, it just so happened we were not here on Rumination Tuesday with Pastor Mark Smith because we were at Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm doing a closing worship service for the parochial school. It was really very interesting. After the closing service, we went back to the school area and the fire department was there and had hoses on a long rubber mat, and the kids were sliding up and down that. It was a lot of fun, and then they had pizza for lunch. So, we were gone Tuesday. One of the hymns that we could have looked at is for this coming seventh Sunday of Easter. Christ is the world's Redeemer. We're not even sure who wrote it. We think, by a man named Columba, who died in 597. And if that's correct, this is what the hymn has to say. I like to go over it. Christ is the world's Redeemer, the lover of the pure, the fount of heavenly wisdom, our trust and hope secure, the armor of his soldiers, the Lord of earth and sky, our health while we are living, our life when we shall die. Now, that first line may cause a problem for some of us, where it says Christ is the world's Redeemer, the lover of the pure. Now, it depends how you read that. Does he only love pure people? That seems to go in contrast to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And we know that the word world in that hymn that is sung on the basis of it, as well as that passage, refers to evil people also. So how do we reconcile God loves all people with he is the lover of the pure? Well, the way I understand this hymn, Christ is the world's Redeemer, and he loves the pure. In other words, he has a real infinity of bringing people into a pure state. I was walking up the sidewalk today to the International Center, and a gentleman was walking out, and he said, "How you doing?" I said, "Not that good." He said, "Oh, why?" I said, "I'm a sinner." And then he said immediately, "Well, God took care of that." And he said, "Don't forget it." Yes, we are impure, but we are pure in the eyes of God through faith in Jesus Christ. God is the lover of making people pure. That's how I understand that. He's not only the lover of pure people. Remember somebody to say, what would you love to do today? Oh, I'd love to go to the beach. or I would love to, you know, take a ride in the countryside, or I would love to go shopping, or I would love... You see, we use that word, and what we mean isn't that we just love when we're shopping, or we just love when we're at the beach. No, that's something we have a great affinity for. And that's how I understand that first verse. Christ is the world's redeemer, the lover of the pure. And that's why, as redeemer, he makes sure that we are declared pure as we receive faith through the Holy Spirit. Stanza 2. Christ has our hosts surrounded with clouds of marchers bright, who wave their palms in triumph and fire us for the fight. Then Christ the cross ascended to save a world undone, and suffering for the sinful, our full redemption won. I'll tell you why I like stanza 2. A number of congregations do not have a worship service for Ascension Thursday, which was yesterday. Therefore, you cannot forego the Ascension theme. You really need to speak about the importance of the Ascension. And we're going to be doing that this Sunday at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm at 8 and 10:30 worship services. And the question I'm going to ask is a very simple one. What difference would it make had the Ascension not occurred? I believe if you ask the question about Christ's incarnation, about his suffering under Pontius Pilate, about his crucifixion, about his resurrection, and asked the person, what difference would it have made had that not happened, you'll get answers. But I'm not sure everybody understands the answer to what difference does the Ascension make if it had not occurred. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Now, the reason I like this hymn, even though it's for the seventh Sunday of Easter, it has an Ascension theme in it. Remember, the Christ, the cross ascended to save a world undone, and suffering for the sinful, our full redemption won. So, what we have here is the word Ascension. And in fact, in verse 3, it talks about not just the ascension to the cross, but the ascension after his resurrection. Down through the realm of darkness, he strode in victory, and at the hour appointed, he rose triumphantly. And now to heaven ascended, he sits upon the throne, whence he had never departed, his father's and his own. What did that say? That he ascended back to heaven, to the throne where he had never departed? How does that make any sense? I thought that Jesus came to earth and departed from his throne. Well, you see, at all times, Jesus remains God. And therefore, as God, in his divine nature, he really never did depart from his throne. He's still at the right hand of God. And therefore, this is a really good point that Columba makes here. And now to heaven ascended, he sits upon the throne, whence he had never departed, his Father and his own. By the way, if you want a really good Bible passage for that, it's not just found in Luke 24, the Ascension, or Acts chapter 1. It's really found in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, Jesus returns to heaven. It's all about his ascension. And there you will find that he returns as a slain lamb. Why does he return metaphorically as a slain lamb? Because it is impossible for him to be there any other way. Because as John the Baptizer said, behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. And on Insight Wednesday, you'll recall when we were talking about baptism. Baptism does not take away your sins. It takes away the punishment of your sins. That's a very, very important point. And that baptism, therefore, means that you can still be declared righteous in God's sight, even though you are a sinner. Because salvation is by being declared righteous. All right, anytime you can interrupt me at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. And so we'll start with an interruption with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor. How are you?
I'm doing good. How can I help you?
Well, I saw the proposed budget the other day, and so I thought I would call you and ask you.
Oh, did my wife send you that? I was trying to keep it secret.
No, I don't.
What budget are you talking about?
Well, I'm talking about the proposed national budget.
Oh, yes.
And I don't think Sister Lee sent me that. But I wanted to ask you, Pastor, what is the prevailing biblical perspective on ministry to the needy and the poor today? And I'd like for you to tell me what James is trying to describe on about the perfect law of liberty in James 1. Chapter 1, verses 25 through 27, if you could.
Yeah, let me just ask you one question, because I heard the individual who was dealing with the budget. He says, the budget will not be successful when we help more people get benefits from the government. The budget will be successful when we get them off the benefits so they can have a job and receive their funds that way. Now, would you disagree with that point of view?
No, I wouldn't. That's a presupposition based on that we have full employment. And I would definitely agree with that if there was full employment. Do you think there's full employment in the land today?
Well, I was, for a while, not being paid. I won't go into all the circumstances, for about 2 years. And then I did get some more work and was able to catch up with some debts and did get paid. So there's nobody. They say that the new college graduate will go through about 8 different jobs by the time he hits 40 years old. So you're in and out. I myself went through 6 of them. I got fired from 2 of them, but the rest I left in order to go to a job where I was getting more funding. So I'm not too concerned that the government is going to take care of people who really have a need. For example, one of the new things is that you're not going to get food stamps if you're able to work. Then they want you to work instead. And somebody phoned up and said, but my son has a disease and he is unable to work. He can't deal with himself. And the individual said, no, we'll take care of that person. That would be an exception. But our goal is trying to get everybody into a working situation, because not only will they feel better about themselves, but they'll be able to have money they can use as they want. But we definitely, in regard to James, the book you just said, need to take care of those who have really serious needs.
Sure, and you base your, as I say, that presupposition that there's full employment. If there's not full employment, and you make a prescription where you have to have a job to participate and be a part of a regular society, it kind of takes those people who don't have that and push them to the side. So, but I would like to know what the prevailing perspective on that type of ministry to the needy is.
Okay, thanks so much for calling, James.
And thank you very much, Pastor. Really appreciate your show.
All right. The way I'm going to respond to that is to say that we if I understand how the law is coming about, is right now, if you can show you're trying to get a job and you've applied at different places, then you'll continue to have that help from the government. We're talking about people who, for example, years and years ago, there was a program that would give money to women who had children whose husband had left them. Well, what we found out happening in some cases, women continue to have more children in order to get more money, and the husband sometimes would be living with them, but they had a divorce, so she wouldn't be married in order to get more money. You see, every time you make a law, there are consequences that could be negative. I've never understood when they make a law, why they don't say, here are the negative consequences that could occur. And the law should be made in such a way that those negative consequences are taken care of. But because we live in a fallen world, I don't see any problem at this point. Somebody had mentioned, well, there's going to be folks who aren't going to be able to have health insurance. Well, what they're talking about is the what they call the Obama health insurance. No, you're not going to be able to afford that, but you would be able to afford this other kinds of insurance that they're trying to do with the law. So it's not that people aren't going to be uninsured, but that they won't be able to get the government insurance. And the government insurance in some cases have gone up over 100% in cost. And then those deductibles are so high. So that's why I'm not a politician. I'm a pastor. I like things that are really clear, which is from the Bible. And how you would deal as a politician, boy, that really takes some expertise because you're always compromising. But I appreciate the call from James. And let's go on down the line and talk now to Herman. Herman, you're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor Baker. I wanted to ask you, with the Easter season coming to a conclusion, and we've had Ascension Day, Jesus on the Resurrection Day witnessed, as Luke chapter 24, verse 27 and 44, that all the books of the Old Testament, Moses, prophets, and Psalms testify to me. When he's got the recording of his words in John 14:17, the upper room, and Jesus is looking ahead beyond the cross to his resurrection and ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Is he also, like in verse 21, talking about keeping his commandments and words? He is entailing that the entire 27 books of the New Testament are reliable in terms of testimony to his atonement for sin and authority to forgive sins in his death and resurrection and exaltation.
Don't you mean the 39 books of the Old Testament?
Well, excuse me, the 27 books of the New Testament, I should say.
Well, they haven't been written yet.
Right, but is he looking ahead to, because it would take the Holy Spirit to direct the apostles and evangelists to write those books.
Yes, and that's where 2 Timothy 3:16 comes in, where it says that they were being written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and therefore they are definitely to be used that the man of God might be righteous in the sight of God. And so, therefore, I just see the New Testament as an extension of the Old Testament books, where much of the Old Testament is fulfilled. But that Luke 24 you mentioned, what Jesus did with his disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were really confused why he was crucified. And so he went through the Old Testament passages to, as he himself says, the necessity of why the Messiah had to suffer. And therefore they came, remember, their hearts burned within them when they began to see that the crucifixion wasn't an accident, but part of the plan of God to redeem them.
I think, I believe in one of Peter's epistles, he mentions the writings of Paul, which he identifies as scripture.
Yes.
And that is in the process of when the what we refer to as the New Testament books are being written. They probably, at that time, not all of them have been completed or written yet. For example, say the book of Revelation. But Jesus, in looking ahead and with what those 27 books contain, that he is, and with the Holy Spirit, he is essentially validating the truth and process by which his words will be kept for us today in word.
Yes, remember that passage where it says after Pentecost, these things were brought back to their remembrance.
Yes, yes.
And so therefore, that means they wrote them by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in order that we might have an accurate understanding of what God means by the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ.
Yes, and so Jesus is also pointing ahead to that. And it's a word of authority.
That's correct.
Okay.
I appreciate your call. Thank you. And we'll move on down the line and talk to Sandy. Hi, Sandy. You're on the air.
Oh, I'm going to ask.
I'm sorry. Your phone's going in and out.
Can you hear me better now?
Yes, I can.
Okay. My mother's 95 years old in a nursing home in Westmont, Illinois. She wants to know, how long do theologians think Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden before they sinned?
That's an excellent question. Remember, God gave them a command to be fruitful and multiply. So Cain had not yet been born prior to their fall into sin. So we could definitely say it was definitely within 9 months.
And also, when did the angels fall?
It had to be after the sixth day, because when God looked at all of creation, he said all was good. And then, of course, there was the fall of the angels, because remember, the primary angel, the devil, appeared in the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden to tempt Adam and Eve, which, of course, he was successful in doing, so that they would eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it had to happen after the sixth day, or else God would not have said everything was good and pure and working the way he had done it.
Did Eve even know about Satan at that time? I know he tempted them, but were Adam and Eve aware of the fall of angels? Did they even know angels existed at that time?
That's a really good question, and if I answered yes, I'd have to have a Bible verse. But they only appeared to talk with God in the garden. You know, during the day, they would walk and talk
right.
with God. And then all of a sudden, this serpent appeared who was the devil. And he was able to speak with Eve. So whether or not they knew of the fall of angels, I kind of doubt it. But I don't have any Bible verse to back that up. And as a Lutheran pastor, the only thing I can answer properly is when I have a Bible verse.
Okay. Well, I thank you for your time and have a good day.
Thank you so very much for calling. God bless. And that was Sandy. And yeah, we've got still on the air, but we're at the end of the program. So call in earlier next Open Mic Friday, folks, and we'll try and get you on the air. We want to make note that yesterday was Ascension, and some churches didn't have it, so they're going to be probably celebrating it this coming Sunday. And the Ascension hymn is 491. The one assigned for Ascension is called Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels, and that's Jesus ascending. But I really want to underscore, if you want a great passage talking about the Ascension, you need to look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 4 is kind of the introduction, where we find God the Father as the Ancient of Days from Daniel 7 sitting on his throne. And then Revelation 5 introduces Jesus as a slain lamb. And you can hear by reading what the angels and all the elders now sing to Jesus. They give the same worship to Jesus that they had given to God the Father. So we would encourage you not only to read Luke 24 about the ascension, Acts chapter 1, but also Revelation chapter 5. We won't be here on Monday. It's Memorial Day. So our next live broadcast will be on Tuesday with Pastor Mark Smith. And then we will use Wednesday to go over the various texts that are for Pentecost, because that's the next Sunday. Until Tuesday, then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.